Morning, everyone. Recovered from that reading. It's pretty long, isn't it? Kind of go from one extreme to the other, don't we? From like little snappy sort of parables into sort of massive swathes of Old Testament narrative. But I think equally powerful, and the lessons that we learn from these long stories really are life-changing. So I might just lead us in a short prayer. And perhaps we can just use it as an opportunity just to focus and sort of ready ourselves and our hearts to hear what God has to say in Joshua chapter 5 and 6. Lord, we're busy people, with busy minds, we live in a very busy world, and I guess it's kind of countercultural first thing on a Sunday morning to set aside time just to focus, and particularly to focus on something like this. A pretty long text, pretty ancient text. And I guess even this is quite a countercultural thing for us. We're used to short, snappy, instant things. And the book of Joshua certainly isn't that. So please help us to concentrate. Would you clear our mind of distractions? Help us to focus, because we know this is your word just as much as any other part of the scriptures. And it has powerful, life-changing things to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for centuries, all sorts of Buddhists and yogis and ninjas, and more recently, New Agers, have been absolutely obsessed with the idea of balance, of achieving some kind of perfect state of yin-yang. That's the yin and the yang symbol. I might refer to it later. Now, obviously, we believe in the claims of the Bible, don't we? So we have to say that these religions, although they've probably got some good things to say, when it comes to their ideas about God, they've got it wrong. But just because they've got it wrong when it comes to their ideas about God doesn't necessarily mean that their focus and emphasis on balance is necessarily way off as well. Indeed, I think that picking up on and emphasising the idea of balance is essential. And I think that the way they do that, when they do it, they sort of tap into an essential truth that is wired into God's creation. That is, that a careful, well-managed balance is absolutely essential if God's world is to work. I don't know, did anyone ever hear of that documentary Shark Water a few years ago? Did that ring any bells? No? Maybe if you're not into sharks, it's not that intriguing. But this guy, Rob Stewart, not Rod, although I can tell I'm going to say that pretty soon. Rob Stewart, a shark lover, shark advocate, is a guy that's extremely troubled by the high rate at which sharks are being wiped out across the planet. And so he put this documentary together, kind of looking at the importance of sharks. And he makes the point that if the number of sharks gets depleted too much, then that's going to have really disastrous repercussions in other areas of the world. And he makes the point that the sharks eat a lot of fish that eat plankton. Now, why is it important that all the plankton eaters don't get out of control? Well, it's important because apparently 70% of the world's oxygen is generated from the ocean. Amazing fact. And the reason it's generated from the ocean is because it's generated by plankton. So you can imagine, if all the plankton eaters get out of control and there's too many of them, then that's going to mean that the plankton population falls and we're going to have breathing issues. It's all sort of intertwined. It's all the yin and yang, you see, balance. So I think they're right to emphasise this kind of balance idea. I think it's the truth of God's creation. But I think these Eastern religions and martial arts push it a level further, and they're right in doing that when they see the need for balance in spirituality as well. Balance is important when it comes to spiritual things. And I think when you look at many of the problems that you see in sort of Christianity, they often arise because people have got out of balance. They don't have a proper biblical balance. So you wind up with characters like Simeon Stylites. Anyone ever heard of Simeon Stylites? Wacky guy, 5th century monk, and he lived for 37 years on top of a 60-foot pillar in the middle of the Syrian desert. Never came down. He had these disciples that would sort of hoist up water and food to him. And he stayed up there for 37 years on a 60-foot pillar in the middle of the desert. Now, God calls us to be different from the rest of the world. Sure. Yeah, there is sacrifice involved in the Christian life, absolutely. But I'm thinking old Simeon Stylites, just God out of balance a tiny bit. Not literal balance, because I imagine if you were sort of poised on a 60-foot pillar in the middle of the desert, your physical balance would be pretty good. But spiritually, you got things a little bit out of kilter. Or take the Spanish Inquisition. Now, at root, that was all aimed at sort of making sure heresy didn't spread through the churches. And that's a noble and godly task. Of course we don't want heresy to spread through our churches, do we? But once again, they maybe just got a little bit out of balance when they started torturing people to make them confess to being heretics and then sort of putting them to death when they owned up to it. Yeah? Again, spiritual balance is pretty important. In fact, I'd say it's essential if we're to effectively live out our Christian lives. And this is especially so when it comes to mission. When it comes to mission. When it comes to mission, it is vital that we reclaim and redeem the yin-yang, or Christianise it at least. I mean, the whole thing's only there because God created the whole idea of balance, so we ought to take it back and Christianise it. If we want to be successful missionaries in this place where God has put us, then we have to get a proper, balanced spirituality. And the wonderful thing about Joshua 5 and 6 is that it shows us how. Joshua 5 and 6 shows us how to get a well-focused biblical spirituality, which will help us with our missionary endeavours. Now, you might not remember, but last time we studied Joshua, we pointed out that the whole book of Joshua is really all about this idea of God taking back his creation. I don't know if that's ringing any bells. It was probably a while ago that we looked at that. But it's really about God taking back his creation. And in the book of Joshua, we see God do that in a microcosm. In other words, we see him do in the land of Canaan what needs to be done in the whole universe. He needs to take it back. Obviously, human sin has meant that the world has fallen and there are big problems with it. And God needs to set that right. He needs to set it right. He needs to put himself back at the centre. And as we saw all through Matthew 13, in doing that, he needs to remove all that is opposed to him and reign over his restored people forever. And this taking back begins in earnest here in Joshua 6. And it follows through to now, doesn't it? I mean, God is still taking back his creation. Only in this age, he's doing it in a more global level. And in this age, we don't have to do it by fighting literal battles, but by calling people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, that's how God takes people back. That's how he takes them back and puts himself back at the centre of their lives. That's how he restores humanity through the cross of Christ and people's faith in it. So although the mission in Joshua looks different, and it does look very different, doesn't it, the mission in Joshua, although the mission looks different, it is the same mission at root that is going on now. God is still in both Joshua and in the here and now taking creation back, putting himself back at the centre. And so that's why we can learn a lot about missionary practice from the book of Joshua and missionary balance from the book of Joshua. So, what do we need to get a hold of then if we're to attain to this wonderful state of spiritual, biblical balance? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that we have an active God. We've got an active God. When you're a teenager, you start to find certain aspects of your parents' personalities a little bit irritating. Don't know if anyone can relate to that. Don't look so shocked, Linda. Well, I did anyway. And one of the things I found most irritating about my dad was the fact that within 15 minutes of a movie beginning, he'd fall asleep and start snoring. Very irritating. So, you know, I'd come up with this film that I'd seen and I thought was just wonderful, and I'd really want to share the whole experience with him. And to his credit, you know, he'd be pretty keen to watch it with me. But sure enough, within 15 minutes of the thing starting, he'd be snoring. And it was really annoying. And I mean, unless, of course, the film started really quickly and grabbed his attention within the first 5 minutes, but if that didn't happen, if it was even remotely slow, forget about it, he'd be out like a light. It drove me crazy. But the real tragedy about this whole thing is that now I've started doing exactly the same thing. It's depressing. Can't handle slow movies anymore. Don't you hate that when you start to take after your parents in those ways? Just come down, don't they? Well, I can't handle slow movies anymore. It needs to get moving pretty quick to keep my interest level up for me to stay into it. Yeah, I'll be out of action if it's slow. And I think the thing about the Book of Joshua is if it was a movie, I'd be asleep pretty quickly. It's pretty slow. I don't know if you had that impression with the last series we did, in the first 5 chapters. It takes a long time to get rolling. You know it's meant to be action-packed. You know there's all these battles and wars and sort of walls falling down and people rushing in and taking over the land. You know it's meant to be exciting. But in the first 5 chapters, it's just all these speeches and weird rituals involving the Ark and setting up sort of bizarre monuments with rocks. There's no fighting. It's slow. Very slow. Dad would have been asleep within seconds. But as we've already seen, the book starts like that for a reason. It starts that way for a reason. You see, before any battle is fought, before any action whatsoever, God again and again hammers home the fact that ultimately it is He who is at work in the book of Joshua. He wants us to get that. And all of the speeches and the rituals, all of them reflect that and make it absolutely clear that God is the one who will achieve His purposes in the book of Joshua. He is the one who will really do the fighting. And He hammers it home again and again and again and again so that Israel and so that us will get it. Because it takes us a while to get things sometimes, doesn't it? But He hammers it home again and again. In the grand scheme of things, Israel are relatively inconsequential. Yeah? They're like tools in God's hand. Completely impotent and useless if they're just sitting there on the shelf. They need the craftsman, the worker, to pick them up and actually use them and do something with them. And before any battle is fought, Israel have to understand this. And that's why the book starts slow, because it's hammering that home. And at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, the same point is made. Just have a look with me at chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" You see, we see again, in a very striking way, that the Israelites and the people of Jericho are not the only players here. They're not the only players. There is a third and separate and outside party involved. And it's God. It's God. God is present here and He is going to act. And we see this particularly and in a very striking way in the contrast of chapter 6 verse 1 and chapter 6 verse 2. Just look at 6 verse 1 with me. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Now that's a bit of a problem, isn't it, when you want to take over a city? It's problematic. The city is tightly shut up. Looks like it's going to take a while. And yet in the very next verse, God says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. along with its king and fighting men. Now, if I were Joshua, I'd find it pretty hard to see anything much at this point. Yeah? How's God delivered the city into his hands? He's standing outside these massive secure walls and the fight hasn't even happened yet. Yeah, humanly speaking, it would be pretty hard to see, wouldn't it? It'd be very difficult to see how the city is being given over. And yet, that's exactly the point, I think. That's precisely the point. It simply will not be given over humanly. It's not going to be given over humanly. Of course it's hard for them to see how they will accomplish all of this, because really, they won't accomplish it. They're not really the ones who are going to accomplish it. God is the one who's going to accomplish it. Indeed, so sure is it that they will win that God speaks about it in the past tense, doesn't he? See, I've given it over to you. They have an active God. And with him, all that needs to be accomplished will be accomplished. And you see it ultimately, don't you, in the way that the battle is won. All they do is march around with ram's horns. God is the one that brings the walls down. God is the one that actually wins the battle. And it's the same with us. It's exactly the same with us. Don't we still have an active God? Through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not now the new Israel? We're the new Israel. He's the same God. Hasn't the Lord Jesus himself commissioned us to be about his mission in the world as God takes back his creation? Yeah. Yeah, okay, the mission's slightly different. We don't literally have to fight, as we mentioned earlier. We're not concerned with one little geographical area in the Middle East, no. But we're still about God's plans in the world. We're still his people, and he's the same God. And if we are to attain to a correct biblical missionary balance, then we have got to understand that we have got an active God. We have got an active God who is still working out his plans through us, and he will continue to do so. Sometimes when I think about the mission of God, I feel very much like I'm standing outside the tightly shut gates of Jericho. I feel very much like that. And do you ever feel like that? Standing outside these massive city walls that are locked up, and what you need to get to is just hidden away and impenetrable. When I look at the ideals of the New Testament for our community, when I look at the ideals of the New Testament for our holiness, when I see the expectation in the New Testament that God's kingdom will grow, but you know, then compare it to all of the hard-heartedness that surrounds us, it's as though you're just standing there staring up at these locked gates, that there's no hope of getting over them. To be honest, I don't know how we can humanly achieve any of that. It just seems too inaccessible, too big, too unlikely. But then, just as with Joshua, I think that's exactly the point. I think that's exactly the point. We can't achieve that. We won't achieve that. No way. If we're to ever succeed as God's missionaries here in Summerlees, then we have got to remember that it is our active God who will achieve all of those things. He's the one that's going to do it, just as he brought those walls down. God is the ultimate minister, God is the ultimate pastor, and he is the ultimate worker. Amen. Thank you, brother. He will achieve his purposes. But this is where the balancing act comes in. Okay, this is where we've got to start learning to balance. Because if we stop there, even though we will have a very thoroughly biblical understanding of God's sovereign work, Even though we will understand the importance of acknowledging that any success is dependent on God, even though all of this is right and true, if we just stop there, we can get off balance. We can get off balance. And Christians do this all the time. And maybe you've found yourself in this situation. You see, it's very easy to get to a place where you let go and let God in an unhealthy way. You see, it can be easy sometimes to grasp that God is in control and working out his plans. But sometimes we let our understanding of that completely squash and extinguish any notion of our involvement. We let it just wipe out any notion of our involvement. And you might never say it out loud. You might not even consciously realise it. Sometimes I don't think I do. But you start to believe that what you do or don't do, whatever the case might be, actually doesn't matter all that much. You start to think it doesn't matter. Ah, God's in control after all, isn't he? Ah, it's all going to tick on regardless of what I do, isn't it? His purposes will still work out no matter what I do, so why bother? Can you see how you start to come off balance a little bit? I mean, why go out of my way? Why let, why should I sort of put myself in an uncomfortable situation or go that extra mile when I know that it's all just going to tick on? Yeah? We let our belief in God as the ultimate worker sap us of urgency and sap us of commitment. And this is where we need to adopt a bit of Christian yin-yang. We need spiritual balance. We need to realise that whilst we have an effective God, we need to be an active people. We need to be an active people, and that's the second point. There seems to be something innately annoying about repetition, I find, anyway. It's funny, my kids are just starting to get to that point where they are copying each other, you know, to deliberately annoy one another. Yeah? And it's like, stop copying me, stop copying me. Don't do that, don't do that. Yeah, and it just drives me insane, and it drives them insane. That really makes them angry. But apparently I can't talk because my wife constantly assures me that I tend to repeat myself over and over again whenever I get excited about something, and that really annoys her. And I don't know, maybe I frustrate and annoy you too, but you're all just too polite to tell me. So if I do, sorry. I'm working at not repeating myself all the time. Repetition gets really annoying, gets irritating. And I don't know, maybe sometimes you find yourself getting a bit annoyed with the Old Testament. Because at the end of the day, the Old Testament is very repetitious, isn't it? It goes over large swathes of stuff again and again. And I don't know, maybe you found yourself getting a little bit annoyed with Christian when he was reading out this passage, because a lot of it just repeats itself. You know? Take a look at verses 3 to 5. It says, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Now, I don't know about you, but I would quite like it just to skip straight to verse 14 at that point. Or further on even, where it says something like, so they did this for 6 days. You know what I mean? That would do, wouldn't it? Or another even pithier little sentence like, and Israel obeyed everything that God said and the walls fell down. And then you can kind of get on with the action. But that's not what it does. You see, all the way on from 6 to verse 14, it basically just repeats what we just read in 3 to 5, except applying it to Israel actually doing it. And it's in painstaking, repetitious Hebrew kind of fashion. Why have it? Well, the reason it's there is that it's actually trying to make a point. It's trying to make a point. It has an effect, all that repetition. It's picking up on God's commands in verses 3 to 5, and it's showing us, it's hammering home to us, it's leaving us absolutely certain and in absolutely no doubt that Israel obeyed what they were told. That's the point, and that's often why the Old Testament will repeat stuff, because it's trying to drive it home. It's repeating it at ad nauseum so that you get it stuck in your head. The point is, Israel did what God told them to do. They were obedient. Sure, it's true that God is ultimately responsible for the advancement of his plans, and we saw that in verse 2. It is he who wins the victory. It is he that makes things happen. But the point that Joshua 6 is trying to make is that he does it by using an obedient people. Can you see that? He uses an obedient people to carry out his plans. The people are to be involved. There's a big role they have to play. Can they bring the success on their own? No way. Absolutely not. But in Joshua 6, that truth does not lead to them just sort of sitting back and letting go and watching. Yeah? The fact that God is absolutely in control, the fact that he is an active God, the fact that it is he that brings all his plans to fulfillment in Joshua 6 does not lead to Israel just sort of sitting back and just watching it all go past. Joshua 6 has no problem at all with having them thoroughly involved in the whole thing. Doesn't lead to apathy, doesn't lead to a lack of involvement, you know, just because God has said that he's given it to them already. No. They're involved. They're to be passionate and thorough in their involvement and in their obedience. What they do matters very much, and we're actually going to see this in more detail next week in Joshua 7. But the really lovely thing about the literature in Joshua 6 is the way that all through verses 6 to 14, which are those verses that are repeating about what Israel does, all through the Israel action verses, is the ark of God. It's peppered all through those verses. 9 times it pops up in those verses. 9 times. And I think that these verses represent in a very literary way the kind of balance that we have to have in a spiritual way. Okay, I think the literature of those verses that are all about Israel's obedience, that's what the subject is, and yet it has the ark all through it, I think that is a picture of the kind of balance we've got to have spiritually. You see, just as the power and presence of God, which is represented by the ark, is scattered all through that passage, which is about Israel's obedience, so too should we be constantly aware of the power and presence of God and have that scattered all through our spiritual existence. We need to make constant reference to it. It should be peppered all through our Christian lives. Of course, we need to get up and act and be involved. We need to get serious about God's mission in this world and give our lives and actions to it. But we need to do it in a way that has constant reference to the power and the presence of God. And I think that's where the balancing comes in, you see. I think that's where the balancing act starts. If you're very active and very involved and very passionate and committed, but you don't have constant reference to the power and presence of God working out his purposes, you will become overwhelmed. Depending on your personality, it might take a while, but let me assure you, you will. In many ways, the task we have got is bigger than the one Joshua has got. It would be probably simpler to go and fight a battle, wouldn't it? You know what I mean? But what have we got to do? We've got to go out there and actually somehow transform people's minds and hearts. Be easier to run them through with a sword. Not that I want to do that in any way, shape or form. But do you know what I mean? Like, what we've got to do is humanly impossible. Anyone can go and fight with swords and shields. But to actually transform the way people think and transform people's hearts, that's big. That's what we're called to do. And we can't do that on our own. And if you try, you will wind up discouraged and disillusioned and frustrated. That's what will happen if you get out of balance. But if you can do the Christian spiritual balance, if you can hold that tension between the all-powerful, ever-present, ever-active God and our involvement, and keep those two things balanced, and keep God's power and presence peppered all through your spiritual life, if you can do that, then you can be hopeful and expectant and excited. But then we mustn't swing far the other way either. Because that's what always happens with us, isn't it? We kind of just get things right and then we sort of fall off the other end. We lose our balance again. Because God has told us how he plans to reach people. God has told us how he plans to change people. God has told us how he plans to take people back and restore them. It's through us, isn't it, in the Great Commission? We're told to go. Get up and do it. Through the godly lives we live, people will praise our Father in heaven. Through our community life together, people will know that we are Christ's disciples. Through the opportunities taken to explain the gospel message, people will call on the Lord for salvation. Yeah, God is ultimately at work, but we are to be committed and involved, and we've got to balance that. On YouTube, I once saw a little clip of a Shaolin monk, and he was actually balancing on his index finger. Seriously, he was just standing. It was amazing to watch him do it. He just kind of put his finger on the ground, and then up he went until he was vertical and just standing on this one finger. Absolutely amazing, but they do that kind of stuff. We've got to have better balance than a Shaolin monk. You need to get Shaolin about your Christianity. Yeah? You've got to have more yin and yang than Bruce Lee. But you need the biblical Christian kind. You need the biblical Christian kind. And I want to leave you today by challenging you to think about how you're doing balancing. How's your Christian balance? How's it going? Are you wobbling a bit too much on one side or on the other side? It's okay to admit it. We all do from time to time. Got to be honest with ourselves. How's your balance going? Well, I don't know about you, but I think it might be worth us praying and asking God to help us with that balance. Because it takes wisdom, takes learning, and it's going to require a lot of help from God and a lot of help from one another. So can I lead us in that prayer? Let's pray. Father, it's a hard thing when we analyse our spirituality, because we know you have done so much for us in the Lord Jesus. You're so merciful to us. You've sent your Son initially to die on the cross for us, to bear the punishment we deserve and to make us your children. That alone is staggering, but that you continually are patient with us and that you continually work within us and mould us and shape us and forgive us again and again is staggering as well. And yet again and again, we are so unbalanced. We either tend to diminish your role in things and try and own all that ourselves, or we take you for granted and cop out and try and just sort of sit back and not be involved, despite the fact that we know that you would call us to be involved people. And we find balance so hard. So hard to do in all sorts of areas in life. It's hard in the way that we look after your creation. It's hard in the way that we love those around us. It's hard in the way that we use our time. But it's very, very difficult when it comes to this spiritual balance that's called for here in Joshua 6. A balance that acknowledges that you are the active God, that you are the one that does all things spiritual, that you are responsible for all success, and that we're merely tools. But then at the same time acknowledges that that knowledge, that doctrine, doesn't lead to a life of just sitting back and watching things tick on. But it calls to a radical life of transformation and sacrifice and activity. But then we fall the other way. So, Father, please help us to have that balance. Would you infiltrate our conversations and relationships so that we actually have a culture in this church that is a balanced culture, that actually encourages each other to walk that balanced biblical Christian life? May that sort of filter through our conversations and support of one another. But of course, ultimately, we know it is down to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So we call upon you to do that life-changing work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.